Well, you're glad to be here tonight. Would you say amen? Amen. I wasn't going to say anything about that Alabama thing because I have a southern accent. And I was up in the New England states preaching, and a man asked me, well, what's your background? I said, well, I was born and raised in Alabama. For the last 27 years, I've been living in the great state of North Carolina. And the man said to me, he said, well, I could tell that you're from the South. And I said, how in the world could you tell that I was from the South? He said, because of your southern accent. I looked at him straight in the eye and said, sir, that is not a southern accent. That happens to be a heavenly language. And when you are perfected and get to heaven, you too, sir, will speak like this. Kind of a smart aleck, in my opinion, because he said, well, if they're going to talk like that in heaven, it'll be over in South Heaven. I didn't say this, but I thought it. Well, if there's not going to be a North Heaven, if there was a North Heaven, they'd sell out and move south. But I didn't say that. My wife is here. 53 years we've been married, and so she deserves a welcome, and we're glad that she's here. I pastored churches for 46 years, and I've been preaching next month, starting my 55th year of preaching the gospel. I've been around a while. It reminds me of the little boy that went to church. On the outside of the church, there was a group of elderly ladies standing there talking. He began to look at the elderly ladies as they were talking, and he noticed one of them was quite different from the others. Her face was kindly wrinkled because the trials of life had left many roads across her face. Her hair had turned gray, and her shoulders were stooped over, and for stability, she braced herself upon a cane. And the little boy looked up at her and asked her a question that no woman of any age wants to be asked. The little boy said, ma'am, how old are you? And she didn't like the question. She looked over her eyes and said, I have you to know my age is my business. The little boy looked up at her and says, look like you've been in business a long time. And that's my only claim to fame. I've been in business a long time. I'm honored to be here in the pulpit of your pastor. One of the great men that I believe is in America today leading churches is Paul Chappell. And I'm honored to come here. I heard a tremendous message this morning, and every time I've heard him, he's preached a tremendous message. But I guess I'm most happy to be able to see 13 people here from the People's Baptist Church of Greenville, North Carolina. We're honored to be here. Would you open your Bibles now to the book of Isaiah? The book of Isaiah chapter 33, if you find that chapter, if you'll stand just for a moment, I want to read two verses of Scripture and bring the message that God has put upon my heart. The book of Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 16 and 17. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Now, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this place. There are many places that we go that, Lord, when you walk upon the place, you know it's a sacred place. And God, this is a sacred place. It is a place dedicated to the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus and bringing souls into your kingdom. Thank you for what you have done here these 30 years. But Lord, should you tarry your coming, we pray that even greater things will happen here in this place in the years to come. Now, your servant, Lord, comes to dedicate himself to thee and yield myself to thee for you to use as an instrument to speak to these people tonight, all of our hearts, that we might be encouraged, O Lord, with the things of God and the promises that you have given us to live faithfully all the days of our life. That our main business will be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, would you please help me tonight? Would you anoint me and give me the power of the Spirit of God to bring the things that has been laid upon my heart? And we'll give the praise and the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we ask it, and for His sake, amen. And you may be seated. You studied the book of Isaiah chapter 33. The chapters that is before, you learn that he's talking about the times of the tribulation period. And then the forthcoming days when the Lord is going to rule and reign upon this earth for a period of 1,000 years. We look to the chapter before and we see great things of judgment that is going to happen. And in that chapter of judgment and thinking about the warnings that he's giving for the people upon this earth, He breaks out in the middle of those warnings and he begins to talk about the person that lives for God. God is constantly giving warnings and then making promises. He warns against the things that is not taught in His Word of God, living them, because He knows that they're not for our good. And then He promises things that if we obey Him, He's going to bless us in a great way. The psalmist says in the book of Psalms 119, that longest chapter in the Bible, chapter 119 in verse 65, it says, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, Lord," which in Alabama English means, "God, you sure have been good to this old boy." And God is telling us that He's going to be good to us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. The book of Psalms, chapter 1, "Blessed is man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." And listen to this promise: "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." But here comes the warning: "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Study the book of Isaiah chapter 1, and verses 1 through 17 is telling about the weakness and the corruption of the nation of Israel. In verse 18 he says, here's the promise: "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." What a wonderful promise. But it continues in the next verse. And he says, "If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword." God is always giving promises to those that live for Him. Warnings and promises. And here in this particular passage, in these two verses I read to you, there is a promise to a certain person that has lived for God. And that person is described in the preceding verse. Look to that particular verse, verse 15. "He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil." That person, he says, is going to dwell on high. That person is going to have his place of defense among the munition of rocks. That person is going to see bread given unto him, and his waters shall be sure. That person is going to see the king in his beauty, and is going to behold the land that is far off. Now, what a great promise is there in that particular verse of Scripture. There are four precious, priceless promises that God gives to us. Hey, isn't it wonderful that the Bible is a promise book? It is a book about Jesus. Someone has said that you can preach this, that, and leave Jesus out. I say that you can preach nothing from the Bible and leave Jesus out. Because the Bible says, "Search the Scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." The Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in verse 15, he has said that a person that lives for God from the sole of his foot to the top of his head ought to live totally committed to the cause of Christ. His walk should be different because he's dwelling on high. He says his place of defense: "He walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly." Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "I therefore, brother, prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called." God is expecting our walk to be faithful. In the book of Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, he says, "This is what the Lord doth require thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God." Amos comes along and says, "Can two walk together unless they be agreed?" So God is looking for people that will walk with Him. That's the command for us to do. And to walk with Him, we must be in agreement with Him. To be in agreement with Him, we do those things that He teaches in the Word of God. And so, as we see, there is the walk. And then there's the hands. Psalms 24 verse 4 says, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." His ears, in Psalms 85:8, "I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints." Even our eyes, in Psalms 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of the law. Hey, isn't it wonderful to be able to see the things that God has done in this place? From the bottom of our feet to the top of our head, God expects us to walk in obedience to His Word. Not like in the book of Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 6. It tells us there from about the children of Israel. From the bottom of their feet to the top of their head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Again, from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, God expects us to live for Him. The question would be why? Well, but God bethinks that we were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. I sure am glad that I'm saved. And they just reminded us how wonderful it is to be saved, to walk, what God has done for us. He's been good for us. We've celebrated Thanksgiving and we rejoice in the many blessings that God has given us. And now there comes the promises to people who live for God. Dave McCoy, a friend of ours, and he's preached here many times, his life theme is it pays to serve Jesus. And God's Word tells us it pays to be faithful. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. John chapter 12 and verse 26 tells us, if any man will serve me, let him follow me. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Oh, to have the honor of God placed upon our life because we have walked in agreement with His Word, and we've had a personal relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, what are these promises that we find in these two verses of Scripture? He shall dwell on high. Now, when we think about dwelling on high, we think about dying and going to heaven. We'll get to that in a moment. But that's not what this is referring to. It tells us that we as God's people are an elevated, exalted people. When God has done something for us to lift us out of sin, He places us in a position to serve Him, and He makes something out of us. I could give some testimonies of some men in this room tonight, what God has done in their life, and like Lee Johnson over the past 20 years. What God has done in saving him, a highway patrolman serving in North Carolina, came to church, got saved, got baptized, started growing, found a wife, had children, retired from the highway patrol, and God put upon his heart to come to West Coast Baptist College to prepare for the ministry. How wonderful it is. God has honored him. And I think that when it says, he shall dwell on high, not going to heaven, but it's a new life in Christ Jesus that we have now and the dirty now and now. He shall dwell on high. Did not Jesus Christ say, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly? Life, yes, that is a quantitative time. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life. But here is a qualitative life. We are exalted people. We dwell on high. I want to ask the question, are you dwelling on high tonight? That's what God wants us to do, be dwelling on high. From sinking sand, He lifted me. With tender hand, He lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise His name, He lifted me. I sure am glad tonight that we can enjoy dwelling on high. That we live an exalted, qualitative life. Now, that is not to be said with pride, thinking that we're any better than anybody else. It is to bring attention to God because of His mercy. He's making something out of us. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You read the book of Ephesians chapter 2, and the first three verses gives a very dark picture of lost humanity. But verse 4 turns the picture and tells us about God's love, how that He loved us and how that He saved us. And verse 6 says, and He made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Are you sitting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus tonight? Someone has said that we appreciate more than we appropriate as we think about what God has done for us. A pastored a little church in North Alabama for many years, and we'd have an assembly of Sunday school, and then after a song or two and a prayer, everybody would go to their classes. And there was a man, the music director, and his wife would lead the children in a song, and then she would say, "We live so far beneath our privileges as a Christian." There was a man that took an ocean liner to cross the Atlantic Ocean many years ago. He crossed in many days and weeks it took him to make the journey. And every meal that he had while he was on the ocean liner, he had taken soda crackers and water to eat on the ocean liner, only to discover that when he got across the ocean, all of the meals were paid for by the ticket that he purchased, and he didn't know it. There's a lot of Christians tonight eating soda crackers and drinking water when God has given us a feast to behold. He shall dwell on high when we see what God has done for us. 1 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Now we do not partake in all of God's, that all that God has provided. Psalms 100 in verse 6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You see, that's the dwelling on high. God's blessings. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, Lord. I could stand here for an hour if I had time and if you would listen and tell you of the benefits and the blessings that God has allowed to come my way and to your way simply because you've trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He shall dwell on high as we think about what God has done for us. Isaiah says this in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. God never intends for us to live under the circumstances. He wants us to dwell on high, to walk with Him and receive His blessings. They shall dwell on high. Now that is our position in Christ Jesus. Hey, isn't it wonderful to know that we're safe and secure in Christ Jesus? Amen. There was a little boy that lost his dog, and he put an ad in the paper. Tried to find his dog. And the ad read something like this. The dog said the description of the dog is that he's blind in one eye because he got in fight with a cat, and the cat clawed his eye out. His tail is cut off because he was run over by a train, and the train cut his tail off. His back leg is missing. One of them is missing because he was in an automobile accident and lost his leg. He's kindly covered with mange because he was running around with the wrong dogs and got the mange. It says, if you find a dog that answers, that fits this description, he will answer to the name of Lucky. I don't believe in luck, but if I did, I'd say we sure are lucky to be saved. We were lost and undone without God or His Son, and He reached down His hand for me. He established our goings. He lifted us out of the mire and established our goings. All dwelling on high. That is our position in Christ. But He made another promise. That promise is this. His defense shall be the munitions of rocks. While we're dwelling on high, He gives us defense from harm. Dwelling on high is our position in Christ. The defense from harm is our protection in Christ. Isn't it wonderful that God not only saves us, but He that hath begun a good work in you will continue that work? No, we're never left alone. He's with us. He protects us. You read the book of 1 Peter, and 1 Peter is one of my favorite New Testament books. And the people that Peter is writing to lived in great persecutions, far greater than any of us have ever lived. We may face it in the future, but not yet have we been persecuted like those Christians that were scattered abroad in the book of 1 Peter. They walked down the road, they didn't know who was going to be around the next curve. If someone was going to take the life of their child or their wife, they did not know where the next meal was going. But Peter writes to them, and it is a positive message, for in verse 3, he says that God hath begotten us unto a living hope. We are people of hope. You can't be pessimists and be enjoying our dwelling on high. He says you've been born into a living hope. Then in verse 4, he says what that hope leads to. That hope leads to an inheritance far beyond in the heavens. that fades not away, reserved in heaven for us. But what about us over here? There's the inheritance over there. Verse 5 covers that. Verse 5 says, but ye are kept by the power of God unto salvation. Our inheritance is kept over there, and we're kept over here until we get there. Oh, that is the protection that God gives us in the Lord Jesus Christ. His defense shall be the munition of rocks. It saves us from all harm. Now, as we think about, oh, protection, what we have in the shadow of the Almighty. Every week I pray for your pastor. I know that you do. And I pray for his protection as he travels. I pray for his protection as he preaches. Not everyone likes the kind of preaching that your pastor preaches. I pray that God will protect him physically and keep him strong. I pray that God will protect his mind and keep him alert. I pray that God will protect his emotions and keep him on fire for God. I pray for his wisdom that God would give him. And knowing that God's word has offered us constant protection in the word of God. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings thou shalt trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for by the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come upon thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all the ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Oh, what protection we have in the shadow of the Almighty. He shall dwell on high. That's our position. He shall protect us and defend us from harm. That's our protection. And here he says, we shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. El Shaddai, the Almighty. No lasting harm. The devil could not do to Job only what God allowed. Isn't it wonderful that God watches over us? A few years ago from People's Baptist Church, there was a young man that went to Beirut, Lebanon for the summer. His dad was born there and lived the first 16 years of his life there. His grandfather went to Beirut, Lebanon as a missionary and established a church. And he was going to go back to the church that his grandfather established and served during the summer. We took an offering at People's Baptist Church and paid his fare there. But just a day or two after he was there, there were bombings in Beirut, Lebanon, and people had to run for their lives. The young man in our church was taken care of by a group of Catholic people. We did not hear a word from him for days. And someone was wondering about his safety. And he had gone there because he felt it was God's will. I made this statement. He is safer in Beirut, Lebanon, in the will of God than he would have been in America out of the will of God. God always protects us. The devil could only do to Job what God allowed. Isn't it wonderful? The Bible says that all things work together for good to them that love him who are the called according to his purpose. Our defense, that's the fortress. Munitions, that's the supplies in the fortress. The rock is the strength for the fortress. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Shall dwell on high, our position. That shall defend us from harm. But there's a third precious and priceless promise. The Bible says this, bread shall be given him, his waters shall be sure. He gives us donations for the hungry. That's our provisions in Christ. The Bible tells us that He shall supply all of our need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Psalms 23 verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I never will forget when God called me to preach and married Glenda, and I was called to preach before we got married. Then we have our children. We had 3 children. And then God put it upon my heart to go to college. No preacher from my area ever went to college. They believed that if you were called to preach, you just get up and open your mouth and let her fly. And that's what I did then, and that's what I still do. I'm an open mouth preacher. I open my mouth and let her fly. But God put it on my heart to go to college. And it was just unheard of. I was working at the Goodyear plant in Gadsden, Alabama, making pretty good money. My dad had worked there for about 35 years, and even my family said, "Son, are you sure that you're doing what you ought to be doing, leaving a good job at Goodyear and going to college?" And I said, "The Lord put it up on my heart." So Glenn and I started to college with 3 children. 3 days a week, I'd drive 54 miles to college. 3 days a week after I got out of college, I would drive 75 miles to Gadsden, Alabama, to work at the Goodyear plant from 3 o'clock in the afternoon to 11 o'clock at night. After I got off at 11, I would drive 35 miles back out to where the little church that I pastored was. And so that was my triangle trip 3 days a week. And all during that time that I was going to school, I never will forget. Sometimes preachers open their mouth when they should not open their mouth. And the church that I was pastoring was paying me $25 a week. And they wanted me to go full time at the church and quit my job. I never will forget, Brother Chapel. I met with the deacons. One man spoke up and says, "You think you could live on $100 a week?" Me and my big mouth says, "Well, I think I could make it on $70. One deacon spoke up and says, "I offer a motion, we pay him $70 a week." Boy, that causes bad feelings sometimes to think, if it wasn't for my big mouth, I would have had $30 more a week. But you see, the Lord provided for us 4 years of college. No one helped us to go to college except God Almighty. And when I graduated from college, I did not owe 1 cent. Amen. I could tell you story after story after story how that God met our needs. He donates to the hungry. Psalms 34:10, "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." The psalmist David, he talked about me being older. Well, the psalmist David had been older, and there are some blessings about being older. Psalmist looked back at life, and he made some judgment. "I have been young," he says, "and now I am old, yet in my observation of what life is all about, I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He shall dwell on high. He shall defend you from harm. He shall donate to the hungry. God fed Elijah, did he not? How wonderful it was." Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And I hope the last few days at Thanksgiving you have sat down and you have counted your many blessings. And you've named them one by one, because the Lord hath blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There is no lack in the Lord. He says, "Bread shall be given him, and his waters shall be sure." John chapter 6 and verse 35. "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Oh, isn't it exciting? "Shall dwell on high. His defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him, and his waters shall be sure." How fortunate. But no, listen to the next verse. "Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off." When I said earlier that to dwell on high is not going to heaven, it's living now. But now he's talking about far off in the distance. We have served God. Verse 15, "He walketh righteously and he speaketh uprightly. And he that despiseth the gain of oppressions and shaketh his hands from holding bribes and stopped his ears from the hearing of blood and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. And now he is promising us, thine eye shall see the king in his beauty. He's talking about heaven. The promise of heaven. What a day that will be. Amen. When our Jesus we shall see. And we look upon the face of Him who saved us by His grace. What a day that will be. I hope that you are not getting too adjusted to the world, that you have not set your affections upon things above. The world shall pass away. But ladies and gentlemen, His Word shall not pass away. Amen. There are two things that I see there in that verse. First is the person that we shall see. Yeah, I believe when we get to heaven, we're going to know each other. That's my personal belief. I'm not a theologian. I'm a Bible believer, and I believe that the Bible teaches that we're going to know one another when we get to heaven. And there's some folks that I want to see when I get to heaven. I want to see my mother, that we buried her on Thanksgiving Day in 1997. And I want to see my dad. I preached his funeral on May the 24th, 1985. I want to see them. I want to see some good church members that have been so good to me and prayed for me. And I am what I am a lot because of the prayers that they prayed for my behalf. I want to see them in heaven. But there's one that I want to see most of all. And that one is Jesus. Amen. We shall see the King in His beauty. That's the person. The Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. Psalmist says, as for me, I'll behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I wake with thy likeness. I'm not preaching tonight on the second coming. I'm preaching on some precious promises that God's given us. But ladies and gentlemen, this world is just temporary. And all that we do, we are doing for the Lord Jesus Christ to please Him in everything that we do in this short life. I am not down in the dumps because I'm getting old. I've got a lot I want to do. But I am old enough to know that my life is spent more of it than I have left. What a day. There was a little boy, 12 years of age. When he was born blind. He could not see a thing for 12 years of his life. Praise the Lord for the advancement of medical research and skills that the medical profession has gained. The doctor came to the parents and said, there's a surgery that we believe that we can do now that will allow your son that was born blind to get his sight at 12 years of age. The parents discussed it and consented for the surgery to be performed on the little boy. The doctor performed the surgery, wrapped his head with gauze and covered his eyes for the healing process. And the day came that the doctor said, now tomorrow I will remove the gauze from his eyes, the bandage from his eyes, to see if the surgery was successful, if the little boy can see. That night the mother was talking to the boy and said, son, if the surgery that you have and now you're healing, if it was successful, what's the first thing you wish to see? Is it the green grass that you rolled and played in but you never saw? Is it the flowers that you smelled but you never saw them, the beautiful rose and the lilies? Is it the blue sky and the white fleecy clouds that we told you about? What do you want to see first if you're able to see? A little 12-year-old boy with great wisdom said, Mom, if the surgery is successful and I can see, the first thing that I want to see will be the hands of the doctor that gave me my sight. And ladies and gentlemen, someday we shall see the hands of the great physician that gave us our sight because we were blind and he gave us our sight. We were dead in trespasses and sins and he made something out of us. And he says, and ye shall behold the King in all of his beauty. What a day that's going to be. Fanny Crosby said this, when my life work is ended, and I cross the swelling tide. When the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view His blessed face and the luster of His kindly beaming eye, how my full heart will praise Him for the mercy, love, and grace that prepared for me a mansion in the sky. Through the gates of the city in a robe of spotless white, He will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song of ages I shall mingle with delight, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall behold the King in His beauty. I shall know Him. I shall know Him. And redeemed by His side, I shall stand. I shall know Him. I shall know Him by the prints of the nails in His hands. Aren't you glad you're saved?
Amen.
Oh, we shall dwell on high here. We shall have defense from harm here. We shall have donations to the hungry here. But oh, that discovery of heaven. We shall see the King someday. We shall see the King as the King of righteousness, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. We shall see Him as the everlasting King in His glory. We shall see Him as Isaiah saw Him, high and lifted up. I went to a liberal Bible college. I'm embarrassed to tell you. When we studied Isaiah chapter 6, the college professor... Now, what happened here is there was a crack in the wall of the temple and the sun was shining through the crack, and the sun rays got in Isaiah's vision and he thought he saw the King. I raised my hand and said, "Hey, professor, the sun got in his eyes all right. The sun, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we shall see Him as Isaiah saw Him. We shall see Him as John on the Isle of Patmos with glistening garments of glory. We shall see Him as the disciples saw Him after He was resurrected in the upper room. We shall see Him as the altogether lovely, who's the fairest of 10,000, the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon, and the bride in the morning star. We shall see the King in His beauty." Hey, isn't that exciting? We shall see Him again in His beauty. I've never seen many people of great importance upon this earth as far as the world gives importance. In airports, I've met a few famous people. I was teaching school one year, the sixth grade. I did not believe in purgatory before then, but after then I did. No, I'm sorry. I was teaching sixth grade and I put all of our sixth graders on a bus and carried them to Huntsville, Alabama to see the President of the United States. We were excited about seeing the President. Thousands of people were lining the streets into Huntsville, Alabama. Finally, the blue lights were flashing and the tensions got tense and the people got quiet. They started standing on their tiptoes. Yonder comes the President. Blue lights flashing. Limousine's coming. And finally there was a limousine went by. And they said, "That's his limousine right now." They had shaded windows on that limousine. I'd come all those miles to see the President, and all I saw was a darkened window. Someday, I shall see the King in His glory. There'll be nothing that will keep me from seeing Him and praising Him and thanking Him for my salvation. I shall see Him in His beauty. I did not see Him as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. I did not see Him as a boy submitted to the authority of his parents when he was young. Or I did not see Him in the temple talking with the doctors of the law. And I did not see Him in the obscure years of His growing up. I did not see Him as John the Baptist saw Him at His baptism when the Spirit of God descended upon Him and the Father stated from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I did not see Him in His public ministry of healing the blind and touching their eyes and giving them their sight. I did not see Him making the lame to walk. I did not see Him in the garden when His sweat was as great drops of blood falling to the ground. I wish I could. He was going to the cross for me. I did not see Him when He was questioned by Pilate. I did not see him when he was crucified by the hands of Roman soldiers. I did not see him when the weight of the cross was heavy upon him and he stumbled on the Via Dolorosa to the cross. I did not see him dying when the dying thief on the cross was welcomed by Christ into paradise. I did not see him when he was raised from the dead for our justification. I did not see him when the 40 days after he showed himself alive upon the earth. I did not see him when he ascended to the right hand of God to become our intercessor. Now at the very right hand of God. But one day I shall see him. You shall see the King, the beauty. Then he says, and shall behold the Lamb that is very far off. Oh, the place of heaven. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I heard a Baptist preacher preach a funeral when I was pastor in Missouri. I went to a church member's relative that died, and the Baptist preacher was quoting this verse, and he stopped and he says, "Now we know that there's no such place as a literal heaven." By the chapel I wanted to sing, "Well, ring a ding ling." Oh, I know there's a place. Amen. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Amen. Some of you students think that you have it hard, and when we were going to school, my wife and I and our three kids, we lived in a house that was so old. Time had taken its toll upon the house. It had settled and there was no level place in the whole house. The floor was not level. At our kitchen table, if you were sitting on the high side of the table and someone on the lower side said, "Would you pass the beans?" all you had to do is give it a shove. When the wind blew, the curtains stood out. We put plastic on the outside of our windows and on the inside of our windows. Had a coal burning fireplace, and I'd get up two or three times a night and poke the fire and put coal on the fire. We did not even have a bathroom in the house. We had four rooms and a path. That's bad living. The tragedy about having four rooms and the path, my wife was burning trash one day and burned the building down out there. What are you laughing for? I was in it. We were poor people. Some of you are living in mansions here on this earth, but you have nothing compared to what Jesus has prepared for those that love Him. Amen. The place. We shall behold the land that is fairer than day, the land of the Father's house, that Jesus went to prepare for us, where the pure river of life, clear as crystal, flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb, where the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations, where there is no need of light from the sun or the moon, for Christ is the light of it. Oh, how I want to see the person of it, and I want to see the place of it. I spoke of my mother a moment ago, and I don't want to take much more of your time. She died the week before Thanksgiving in 1997. She was in the hospital, the University of Alabama Hospital in Birmingham, Alabama. The doctor said, "There's nothing else we can do for your mother." And so family got together and we agreed to take all the life support machines off of her. And we did. But my mother lived seven more days. The doctor says she doesn't know a thing about what's going on. But the day that she died, I will never forget. I thought she was going to die that morning. I was standing on one side of the bed holding my mother's hand, and my younger sister was standing on the other side of the bed. And we were praying, and we were singing. And we began to sing a song. They tell me of an unclouded day. A lot of clouds upon this earth. But yonder in heaven there'll be no clouds. And while we were singing about heaven, my mother died, and she entered into that place that we were singing about. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What a day. As we think about what God has done for us. I shall behold the Lamb that is very far off. Oh, priceless possessions that God has given us. Promises that God has given us. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Brother Chapel, it is difficult when you pastor a people for many, many years and you go through trials with them, deaths, hardships, and you're there with them and you begin to feel their hurt and their pain and you leave them behind. It's very difficult. But someday we're going to get to heaven. And what a great reunion day it's going to be. For the Lord Himself shall descend with the voice of archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Are you dwelling on high? Are you experiencing the defense of harm? Are you receiving the donations for the hungry? Have you living in the light of the discovery of heaven? What a day that will be. They tell me of a home far beyond the skies. Oh, they tell me of a home far away. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. This morning, Pastor preached hard about us being faithful and committed and not moving. And these are the reason why we should not. Because God has promised us benefit after benefit after benefit. And if there's any resolution that ought to be made, it is this. We're soldiers in the army of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is our commanding officer. The Holy Bible is our code of conduct. Faith, prayer, and the Word of God are our weapons of warfare. We have been taught by the Holy Spirit, trained by experience, tried by adversity, tested by fire. We're volunteers in this army. We have enlisted for all of eternity. We will either retire in this army at the rapture or we'll die serving Him in this army. But we will not get out, and we will not sell out, and we will not be talked out, and we will not be pushed out, because we're faithful and reliable and capable and dependable and available. We're soldiers. We're not babies. We don't need to be pampered and petted and primed up and pumped up and pepped up. We're soldiers. No one has to call us or remind us or write us or visit us or entice us. We don't need to be cuddled or cradled or cared for or catered to. We are committed. We're soldiers. I cannot have my feelings hurt bad enough to turn me around. Sticks and stones may break my bones, someone says, but names never hurt me. Well, I don't agree with that one. I've been called some names that hurt. I cannot have my feelings hurt bad enough to turn me around. I cannot be discouraged enough to turn me aside. I cannot lose enough to cause me to quit. I will always triumph. I can do all things through Christ. Devils cannot defeat me, and people cannot disillusion me, and weather cannot weary me, and sickness cannot stop me, and governments cannot silence me, and hell cannot handle me. I'm a soldier. For the Lord Jesus Christ, our commander, our captain of our salvation, we are a soldier marching heaven bound, and here we stand. We cannot quit.